Y'all good? Yeah. Are y'all good?
Yeah.
It's good to be before you guys tonight. And I just want to say shout out to you guys. And you guys are probably wondering why I'm saying shout out to you guys. But I'm saying that because you guys are drastically different from the men in the world. Each of you have made decisions, right? Radical decisions to live for Jesus if you're a disciple of Jesus in this room. Right, you've chosen to live a completely different life and let your own desires down for Jesus. And that deserves an honor, and I just want to shout you guys out. I'm honored to be on the team. You guys. I'm honored to serve with you guys. I love you guys. And so tonight, me and Mandy, we really just want to share from our hearts. And we're fired up about tonight. And our prayer is that tonight we can leave being men who are more ready to go out and share the gospel. Right, and live lives worthy of the gospel simply because of the cross. That's it. So we're going to pray, and then we'll jump in here. Cool? Father God, Dad, thank you so much for Jesus, God. At the end of the day, that's the reason why we are here, God, because of the cross. It has all changed our hearts, God. And Father, I pray that tonight that you can move me and Manny out of the way, God, and that the things that you put on our hearts that God, you just speak powerfully through us, and more importantly, God, that the brothers' hearts are open, God. I pray that we can leave with new convictions, God, new goals, new dreams, to push your kingdom forward, Lord. So, God, give us an extra dose of your spirit, God. Move us out of the way. Work powerfully. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, the title of our lesson is Live Worthy of the Gospel. And my only point is live the worthy life. Right, so you can open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll jump in there. As I was studying the book of Philippians out, I really noticed that Paul uses this word worthy like several times. Right, in Ephesians 4:1, he writes about walking in a way that's worthy of the call of God. In Colossians 1:10, he talks about walking in a way that's worthy of the church and of the bride. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he writes about encouraging and urging the church. There is walking in a manner worthy of God.
So fine.
And it's
really great. Yours was so good.
1:5, he urges them to live in a way worthy of the kingdom of God. So what does this word worthy mean? The dictionary says, having or showing the qualities or abilities that merit recognition in a specified way. Another definition says, deserving effort, attention, or respect. Brothers, tonight God is calling us to live a worthy life of his recognition, of his honor, and of his respect. Amen? The cool thing about that, though, is that we can already live that life because we already are that. Like, we already are worthy. We don't got to figure that out. We already are that. So let's turn over to Ephesians 2 and see the moment that God made us worthy of the gospel.
Come on.
You need your Bible to preach.
So Ephesians chapter 2, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? So, brothers, we gotta let this passage really sink in. Paul is saying that we were dead in our sins. Right? A dead man is not good for nothing. Last time I checked, there's nothing that a dead man can do, right?
Dead men tell no tales.
And that's what we were, because that's what our sin brought us. Rightfully so, our sin brought us death, right? We earned eternal damnation. That's what we deserved. But what happened? He says that God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive when we were dead in our sins. How? Because that makes no sense. If I'm a dead person, how can someone make me alive? Well, that's the grace of God. Brothers, each of you have been lavished with the grace of God. And it doesn't end there. This passage says that God then seated you in heavenly realms with Jesus. Like right now, if you're baptized into Christ, you sit on the throne with Jesus. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand that. And probably a lot of you don't understand that, but that's who you are right now. Right? And who is Jesus? He's a king. And who were we? Sinners, deserving of wrath. Right? But because of the cross, because of Jesus going to the cross, we now sit on the throne with Jesus. Are you kidding me? That's your life. You sit with Jesus right now. You're a prince. You're forgiven, you're made alive, you're a new creation. You're a holder of the message of reconciliation. You're a holy nation. Really, just take a second and let that sink in, because that's who you are. You got it going on because of the cross of Jesus. This is what it means to be worthy. It's a value and identity of greatness given to you by the grace that was in Christ Jesus. We are guilty of our sin, but because of what Jesus did, the verdict is in. You are innocent, you are God's son, you are loved, and you are worthy. That's who you are.
Come on.
So now it makes sense, right? Why God would say, live worthy of the calling that we've received. And he says this many times. Now that makes sense. So let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1.
Come on, Kyrie.
Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 20. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 22, he says, if I'm going to keep going on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And let's get down to verse 27. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Right, so Paul makes this bold statement, this really bold statement. He says, whether life or death, Christ is to be exalted. To him, life is about Christ. And if he dies, that's gain, because then he gets to be with Jesus. He gets to be home in heaven with Christ, right? Every day Paul lives for the gospel. It oozed out of him. It's, when you read these epistles, these prison letters, it's obvious that Paul lives for the gospel. Verse 22, he says if he's to continue to live on, that means fruitful labor for him. That means he's going to keep on preaching, right? So Paul's heart and mindset is, if I keep on living, if I make it past these hearings, right, if they let me go, guess what? I'm going to preach the gospel every day. Because that's what my life is. That's all I'm here for, is to preach the gospel, regardless of the change that the world is continuously trying to put on it. And then again, in verse 27, he gives this other encouragement. Whatever happens, conduct, behave, make your way of life worthy of the gospel. Paul had every right to say this. Right? Let's look at his example. Because by this point, this man had been flogged several times. Right? He had been jailed several times. He had his brothers in the gospel, men who he trained up, start preaching false gospels and leaving him and preaching another gospel, right? This dude gets beat up, falls unconscious, comes back to his consciousness and goes back in the city and keeps preaching. Like, Paul lived a worthy life of the gospel every single day of his life. And so I have a question. What about your life? I love you guys so much, and you guys in this room know that, and this is why I'm going to say some of the things that I'm going to say.
Come on, Kyrie.
Are you living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Or are you living in self-comfort and trying to gain your worthiness by some other kind of Christianity? Are you trying your best to live worthy of the gospel every day? Or are you okay with mediocrity? Seriously. Brothers, why are you here? Why are you here? What are we here for? Right? What do you expect from yourself on a daily basis? Is it excellence? Or is it, I'm just trying to get by?
Come on, Kyrie.
How often do you think about what Jesus went through on the cross for you? Guys, if this isn't on your heart every day, you really got to stop and you got to think, why? Because guess what? God wants this to be on your heart every single day. This is something that God wants us to be on your heart. Nothing else matters in this life but Christ and Him crucified. Ephesians 2 says that you are seated right now in heavenly realms. So worrying about this life and desires and pleasures, that doesn't make sense for a prince to be concerned with affairs of this world when you're seated in heaven. That doesn't add up to me, right? Is just having the gospel enough for you, or do you need more? Brothers, God has given us all the motivation we need. We have the Bible, we have each other, we have discipling, we have we have it all. We have it all. Nothing else is worth what the gospel is worth in our lives. And guys, look, I know life is hard. I know life is hard, right? Trying to go to school, trying to work, trying to balance being a spiritual man with Instagram and all these girls wearing this crazy stuff, like trying to be a pure man. I get it. I know life is hard. But Paul's struggles were real too, right? Let's keep it real. And here's the encouraging thing, that Paul wasn't like this superhuman. He wasn't like this superpowered human being that we can't relate to. Paul was human in every way that we are, right? So we can't use that excuse that Paul was this kind of inhumane man. And we love Paul. We admire his life. A lot of people would say that he's your hero. But what would he say about your life if he was here on earth? Would he say that you are his? Right? What would Jesus say? And I would like to believe that they both have faith that all of you can live an incredible life more than you can even imagine, more than you can even think. Paul had the same gospel, he had the same spirit that you do. So how can we live up to this like Paul did? Guys, we need a deep reliance on the Word of God. We need a deep reliance on the Spirit of God. Guys, I just want to ask this question. How is your times with God? For real, for real. Like, how often are you getting in your Bible? Are you having daily quiet times? How do you take it when your sin is called out? Someone calls up, brother, that thing you did the other day, that was not like Jesus, man. When you said that was not like Jesus, bro. I love you. You can't. How do you respond to things like that? Bro, I think you shouldn't wear that. Bro, I think that's big. How do you respond to things like that? Right, because these are questions we got to ask, because this is our life, and that changes if we're going to live worthy of the gospel. And God, I just want to share personal for you. Earlier this year was a hard time for me. I had just broken up with a sister I was dating, and it was hard because I initiated that. And I felt guilty. I just felt like that. You know what I mean? Like, breaking up with someone in the world is hard, but breaking up with someone in the kingdom is even harder. Especially when this is just pretty amazing. But, a few weeks later, I meet with Rob for D-Time, and I got all these plans of what I want to do, and Rob had his own plans too. And he comes and he's like, he says some serious things to me about my character. He calls me out about my pride, and he calls me out about my stewardship, and that I need to be more humble. And then he asks me to step out of the ministry internship. And that was a shock for me. And that was hard for me. And one thing he said that I will never, ever forget for the rest of my life, he said, bro, I believe in you, I love you, I think you can do ministry, I want you to do ministry, right? And there's many areas of your life that I would tell brothers to follow you in, but these areas, I would tell no one to follow you in. And he didn't even say a brother, so I took that as like, that he wouldn't even want someone in the world to follow these areas with me, right? And so that hurt. And literally at that moment, I was at a crossroad, right? Was I gonna respond worldly to these things, right? Bitterness and shrink back, or was I gonna decide I need to attack these things head on? Right. That was a dark time for me, and guys, being real, I even thought about walking away. It was a lot for me to wrestle through some of that stuff, because I had to get to why I was prideful. I had to get to why I was, stingy with stewardship and money. I had to really figure that stuff out. And I just want to thank some of the men in this room, Rob, Stephen, because, Mark, Matt, a lot of you guys helped me wrestle through this stuff, and it's because of these brothers that I'm still here. But it's mainly because I decided that I wasn't gonna give up, right? And so I got on my knees, right? First I agreed, I stepped out, and I just started really doing some deep soul searching. And I got on my knees, I decided that I was gonna get in the Bible, that I was gonna make specific quiet times for these sins that were brought up, and that God kept revealing in my character. And I just saw my life started changing. And I decided that I was gonna make my life about the gospel of Christ and no longer about glorifying Kyrie, no longer about trying to, you know, please Rob and trying to worry about a ministry position, but I just wanted to please God. And that's what I started to make my life about. And guess what? I gotta keep doing that every day. Because my sinful nature is right there. It's still trying to get me to compete. It's still trying to get me to compare myself to other brothers. So I have to make those kind of decisions every day that I'm gonna live worthy of the gospel. Because my sinful nature is desiring to have you. It takes intention to live the worthy life.
That's right.
And so this past spring semester was the hardest semester for me. But spiritually, it was the best semester of my life.
Amen.
Because I decided nothing else mattered, and the only thing that mattered to me was how I lived and how that represented the gospel of Jesus. Brothers, I just want to give you a vision for a second. Imagine if just for a month we all lived the worthy life, right, of the gospel. Right, every day in our private lives, every day in our public lives, we shared faith, we were out getting our Bibles, we were getting discipling, trying to get inspired and grow. I believe that this room can grow almost double. And then continuing on that for another month, we would have to start looking at a whole other venue, just to host the men. But even more so, how inspiring is that to God? And how much more would God be glorified through that? Does that stir your heart that you guys already have that inside of you? It just takes a decision to make that. Do you believe that's possible? Each of you has God living inside of you. You are a force to Satan, and guess what? He knows that. He knows that. And brothers, if we intentionally decide that we're going to live the worthy life, we can do this. There is no maybe. There is no maybe I can do this. There is no we will do this. But you have got to be deeply spiritual men who are in your Bible every day. You can't be okay with being in the same place that you were in January and being in right now. You just can't. We can't be men like that. Guys, you have got to do away with the all-day video gaming. You have got to do away with that. The Bible says that when I became a man, I put away childish things, and playing video games all day is not for a grown man. Right? That's for a child who doesn't have no responsibilities. You have been entrusted with the kingdom of God. You got responsibilities. You got work to do. Right? Guys, we gotta do away with our laziness, with our impurity and our selfishness, and get indignant about the spiritual states about the men on our campuses. Guys, people are dying out there. And guess what their hope is? It's all of you. It's all of us. Do you care that people won't get a chance? They won't hear the gospel unless we go. Unless we make those decisions. Have you ever just looked out on your campus and wept for it, or even felt or even thought about other people? And just for a second, just put yourself aside and looked out and saw the states of other people. One of my greatest fears is that some of us will be like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, where he says, don't receive the gospel in vain. Don't receive God's grace in vain. This life is not ours anymore. It's God's. And because of that, brothers, we got work to do. You got good work to do. And if you aren't going to live the worthy life, then there's no need for you to be here. That's just simple, right? We're here because we got work to do for God and because of what he's done on the cross, and we need to work and respond to that.
Come on.
There is no use of being made worthy in Christ and then throwing it in the trash, right? That's just like one of you getting your degree and then you get an amazing job and you worked hard for that, you built your resume, and then you don't show up to the job. But you expect to receive the perks and the benefits of that job. All of us would be like, brother, what, like, dude, that don't make no sense. Like, we would all be like, bro, for real? Right? But that's what some of us do when we get in the kingdom of God. We see our need, we come in broken, we come in like, I need Jesus, but then we start living our own kind of worthy life. Brothers, enough is enough.
Come on.
Seriously, we gotta start manning up. And brothers, I think about years from now, because the truth is, we're not always going to be in the campus ministry, right? I'm not always going to be here. You guys are not always going to be here. And I don't want to see or hear that any of you men are stuck or stagnant, showing up every Sunday, but spiritually, you're out of it, right? Saying things like, well, I don't need to be radical anymore because I'm not in campus. Yes, you do, because you were called to live a worthy life.
Come on.
Right? I don't want to hear or see that some of you are not fighting the good fight anymore, saying things like, man, being a disciple of Jesus was too hard. No. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because you were called to live a worthy life. I don't want our movement to die with brothers like Ed Anton and Steve Kennard and Doug Arthur. Those brothers are amazing, right? And we're saying things like, you know what, God moved so powerfully in their day, but God can't move like that anymore. Yes, he can. Yes, right here in this room, God can do miracles.
Come on.
But you guys got to live, you guys got to believe, and you guys got to push yourselves and live worthy of the life that you've been called to. Guys, there is no other option. There's no plan B. There's no plan C. This is it. This is the lifestyle of a disciple that you chose. That you chose. And what will your life have stood for? What will people say about you at the end of your life? And we see what the scriptures say about Paul. Because Paul made an intentional decision every day. I'm going to pour my life out for the gospel, regardless of what the consequences are. Right? And he had an aim. He had a goal. He hit his aim, and he hit his goal. Will you hit yours?
Come on.
Guys, I firmly believe if we live the worthy life every single day, you will love more, you'll forgive more, you'll be pure, you'll have victories, right? We'll be taking the sisters out on dates, amen.
Amen.
Right, we'll be loving more.
Amen.
But this is an intentional and a real decision that I'm gonna live the worthy life every single day. And for the next 30 days, guys, I'm gonna pray that prayer that all of us in this room collectively, right, hand by hand, metaphorically, could go out and live the worthy life that we've been called to. Right, I'm gonna pray that prayer. If any of you wanna join me, you can come up to me after Devo.
I got you, bro.
Brothers, let's do away with mediocrity. You guys are princes. You don't got time for mediocrity. You don't got time for half-heartedness. You sit on a throne with Jesus. Let's live worthy of that, right? Let's live the worthy life every day because Jesus has made you guys worthy of it. To God be the glory. Manny's going to come now and talk about doing worthy work.
Woo! Come on, Manny.
Don't play too much Spanish. I don't know too much. No, but what's up, guys? I'm excited just to have the opportunity to speak with you guys and just to share a little bit of my life. That's really what I want to do here tonight, is just take you guys a little walk through my life. And so, we saw that Kyrie talked about aligning your life with your calling, but now it's what does that look like, and how should your life be changed by that idea? And so let's take a look back at the scripture we looked at earlier. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 10.
Come on, bro.
It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, we're God's handiwork. That means that God was and is a worker. And that means that he expects nothing less from us. See, we're created by God to work and to labor. As a disciple, that's our job, and that's why we signed up for. See, if God did not expect you guys to work, he would have made life a lot easier. So the question is, are you willing to work? And are you ready to work? Like a boss for a job, there are expectations for working at a company. And we try our hardest to meet those expectations despite the difficulties. See, God desires and deserves no less from us. And so I think a better question to ask is, what work does God expect from you? And how can you meet those expectations? So if you turn back over to Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and read the NLT version because I want to emphasize a part of it. It says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." See, we're citizens of heaven, guys. That means that we're noted as being from heaven. And it has some authority. See, I think about the notable figures in our lives and how you can distinctly remember their citizenships. Right? What about Lionel Messi? Right? Argentina, right? And what about Winston Churchill? Britain. And what about T'Challa? Wakanda, right? See, even Paul notes that he was a Roman citizen, which was a pretty big deal at the time because he knew what it meant that he was entitled to. Where you're from sheds some insight into the type of person you will be and the type of person you are. So as a citizen of heaven, how should we be? So Paul actually mentions this later on in Philippians. So let's turn over to chapter 2, verse 14. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. I've heard that a few times. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. He states that as a citizen of heaven, we are a people that are blameless, pure, and shine in a messed up world. This perspective is completely unprecedented in our generation today. Right? What do you see when I say, you have to live the rest of your life blameless? Right? I see some work. What if I said that not only would you have to save yourself until marriage, but you have to monitor what you watch and what you think about? I see some sacrifice. See, this is what we're called to, and yet it's hard for us to even imagine anything else than our old way of living. We tend to take the easy way out. And where we see work and sacrifice, we replace it with laziness and indifference. My fear, you guys, is exactly what Paul mentioned earlier. That the little labor or sacrifice you put into your walk with God is just going to be in vain. That you will ultimately lack the growth and discipline that God expects and knows you can achieve. And your walk with Him will ultimately be ineffective. But I know that's not what you signed up for. And I know that's not why you came here tonight, why you spent the 2 hours to be here. I know that we're all capable of working hard and pleasing God. And so I want to talk to you guys about some areas that are going to take some work, and we're going to try and conquer the world. And we're going to look at discipline and what that means and what that looks like. Because you need discipline to excel as a worker for God.
Yep.
It's just crucial. So how many of you guys here have jobs, part-time or full-time?
Yeah.
Right, especially during the summer, right? Everybody's got a little side hustle. So, I'm a part of this co-op program, right? Which means I alternate between school and work each semester. And so this past semester, I was blessed enough to work at Con Edison, which is the power company for New York. And so that was my first real job. And I mean, when I say I was struggling, I was through the roof. Right? The first month, it was just completely different. It was a struggle just to adjust to the different schedule, the different workload. We started work at 7 a.m. and ended at 3:30. And so it kind of felt like I was back in high school, having to wake up at like 5 a.m. just to have a quiet time and just to eat and stuff like that. You ever like been so tired that you like hit the snooze button like 5 times that morning? Or like you ever just wake up and then you're like suddenly like a mathematician because you can like just calculate the exact time you need to wake up, brush your teeth, take a shower, have your quiet time, get dressed, do everything that you need to do just to make it work on time. Because I've been there. I've been there multiple times. And so I don't know about you guys, but I'm definitely not a morning person. But I know that when you work for a company, you kind of have to force yourself to be a morning person, or else you're going to like go back to eating ramen noodles every morning. And so, I mean,
that's
real. And so, working is just a completely different beast than school. It just is. But it did teach me a few things. It taught me, one, that God needs to be your source of strength. Because people are going to be rude or talk down to you, and if we're really trying to be light to them, we need to show them something different. It told me, too, that your boss will expect your work to be completed with a certain amount of effort, right? And that means that we need to try and exceed that, right? We're trying to do everything for God and do it above and beyond. We got to meet and exceed those expectations. See, we give that kind of effort to an imperfect human boss who doesn't really care for us personally, How much more should we give in our attitude, in our actions and expectations for God who made us and cares so much for us that he would even die for us? And it taught me three, that your coworkers are lost and they're just looking for somebody or something to put their hope in. For the most part, this is what I saw. I saw people clock in for work and people clock out for work just to repeat that same thing every day. It's kind of like meaningless at times. But they're dying and they're looking for somebody to show them, to show their life purpose. And that could be you guys. So we talked about work, but that's not all we're going through, right? We're going through school. So we're gonna switch over and talk about school. How many of you guys hate being in school? All right, thanks for being real. Now, how many of your grades reflect that you hate being in school? I mean, I don't know if anybody's gonna raise their hand, but I know it's and so,
you should do well so you get out
soon. Well, I used to hate being in school, and I resented the fact that I wasted my time just even being there. Back when I was in middle school, I mean, I wouldn't pay attention or focus in class, right? It was just boring, right? I managed to skim by with, you know, some B's and C's and sprinkle in a few A's, right? And as long as both my parents are disciples, so if I just told them that I was trying my hardest, I mean, they really couldn't say anything about it. And so I kind of used that to my advantage. And something changed, however, as I was entering high school. I became a disciple, and then like I actually started to care about stuff, which is like, you know, kind of crazy. I learned how to study and who to study with, and to surround myself with people that actually wanted to do well as well. So I ended high school pretty well on a high note. And then when I entered college, I mean, it was a whole different beast. Right? You got the professors who haven't heard of other, you having other responsibilities or other homeworks you have to do. So they assign you like 40 tests, like 19 oral exams, and then like three reports to do, right? All on the same day. Wow. And then you got students, right, who either just want to party or they just want to study, right? There's never really an in-between. And then on top of all that, you pay like an outrageous amount of money just to sit into a class for a few days or a few hours a day, right? Yeah. And so I was learning a whole new ballgame. And to be honest, it was just extremely difficult. There were times where I questioned my major, I questioned the school I was going to, and I've had late nights, and times where I was just overwhelmed and paralyzed by all the responsibilities. But what helped me through that was focusing my eyes on God's plan for my life. And I knew that despite how much I would be struggling just to finish, I knew that I was still a citizen of heaven, and that wasn't changing. Once I altered my thinking about the situation, God was able to move powerfully. And not only now am I passing, but I have a 3.87 GPA, wow, and an academic chair for a club, and I have a co-op with the Navy in the fall. Oh, wow. It's just crazy. See, what God has done for you through Jesus, and what he wants to do for you is a massive motivator if you have faith. I think that some of us settle for mediocre grades, just because it's easy. But if that's your mentality, do you really think that you're fit to do God's work? I want to help you guys out though. I want to give you guys some practicals here. Right? Depending on how hard a test is, I would plan it out. Plan in advance and study in advance. Plan out your schedule for the week and look at the assignments you have to do. Right? These are simple things, but we just don't do it. Yeah. Right? So look at your schedule, see when things are due, and see when you can do them. Also, if you're struggling with something, don't just try and like muscle through it, right? Get a tutor or find a group to study with. I know that helped me a ton. Right? Sit at the front of class. Right? Oh, I mean, I'm almost sits in the back, right? In the back here. No, but sit at the front of class. And I'm also gonna be more attentive and more alert, especially with the teachers talking about, and also to show the professor that you care about the class. It makes a difference. If you show that they care, that you care about the class, they'll care about your grade. It's true. And so, now that we've talked about work, we talked about school, let's change gears and let's talk about evangelism. Now, we've all heard Matthew 28, right? All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, right? And then so just go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission, everybody's heard it. So what's your attitude about setting up Bible studies? Right, do you think that it's just something just for your Bible talk leader, or just for your discipler, or just for your campus minister that they should be doing. See, I want you to think about the impact you could have if you decided to take on this amazing challenge. When I started college, my first semester coming from high school, I realized how much I didn't share my faith. And I was just a timid person. I was shy. I realized how shy I really was. And didn't know the first place about talking to somebody about Jesus or the Bible or about God. But I decided to challenge myself in that aspect. I go to a school of about 3,500 people, and I was the only disciple on campus. So I decided to set a goal for myself for that first year. I decided to share with everybody on campus. And for the first few months, I shared with them, I was sharing, and I kept it between just God and I. And then I explained it later on a few months to Rob, and he was just really supportive of it. He was really supportive of the idea. And from that, we were able to start a Bible talk on my campus. And then I saw God move powerfully from that. I saw hearts open up, and more Bible studies beginning to form. By the end of my first year, I met that goal, and I shared with 3,500 people. Wow. And I was amazing. It was by God. But sadly, I didn't see anybody make it or get baptized. But I decided not to lose heart. I still saw the potential at my school and what there could be. And so the fall semester back, I was out sharing my faith, and I met this guy named Vincent. Yeah. He was on the golf team, and he couldn't make it right then and there for a Bible talk because of golf, and it conflicted a lot with his schedule. But I kept at it. I kept hitting him up throughout the semester. Right? And then before I knew it, when golf ended, this guy wanted to study the Bible. And then before the semester ended, this guy got baptized. It's crazy. God can do amazing things. And so, pouring yourself out for Bible studies or sharing your faith is hard work. It just is.
No, bro.
But seeing someone else decide to make that decision makes me sharing with those 3,500 people all worth it.
Yeah.
It didn't matter the number. Part of working for God is finding and calling other people to work hard for God as well. Yeah. That's part of it. So what does it look like to work hard in this area? Right? It means being efficient with your time, right? That means getting a planner. If you don't have a planner, that means getting one, right? I use Google Calendar. It's super helpful. I think if Paul or Jesus was here, they'd have an intense and rigid schedule,
right?
Because they realized how crucial each hour was, that extra hour could mean an extra life being saved. It means learning a Bible study series. Right? Or let's say you're at the word study, learn the next one, right? Learn discipleship. Push yourself. Learn more. And then try to get into as many Bible studies as possible. Right? The only way you're going to learn to study the Bible is if you're in them with somebody else, or if you're in the fight. So we've hit work, we've hit school, right? We've hit evangelism. What's next? We're going to hit purity. You turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." See, we're commanded by God to live pure and holy lives. That's part of our calling. If God were to look at your life, would he see somebody that desires a holy life? When it comes to sexual sin, it can just be hard to battle because it can be such a big part of our lives. See, for even me, my first 2 years as a disciple, I struggled with this on and off battle with sexual sin and masturbation. See, I would be good for a few weeks, and then I would just kind of fall back into it. It was just a vicious cycle. And it wasn't until I became disgusted with that part of me, and I took radical measures, that I began to see change. And now, I'm happy to say I've abstained from it for 3.5 years. But I'm afraid that some of you sitting here are how I was, in a dangerous cycle with impurity, and have already quit fighting, or just fighting enough to stay alive. You may even confess that you gave in, or that you struggled with something, but that's where it ended. You did nothing to try and conquer it, to try and have victory over it. Would God see someone taking drastic changes to try and prevent themselves from even being tempted? Or when he sees somebody that's not even putting up a fight. See, God has given us everything we need to make a 180 in this area through his word and his body. Pull people into your life and come up with a game plan to try to eradicate sexual sin from your life. And don't be afraid to take that leap. Because it would be better for you to have a dumb phone than to be in hell with a smartphone. God created us to work and to live every moment with the thought that as a disciple, we are citizens of heaven. From that perspective, our response should be no less than action. And to give everything we have to please God because of all he's done for us. So how exciting is that call for our lives? Brothers, he's given us such an amazing call to live worthy lives of him. So let's answer that call. And we saw Kyrie reminded us that this calling of our life only comes to fruition if we decide to live the worthy life. And I talked about how this calling isn't going to be easy and it's going to take some work on your part. But in light of that, God has given us everything we need to change ourselves, our generation, and the world. So let's be men that live the worthy life and work worthy of the calling. To God be the glory.